Father, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We pray that what we do today is pleasing to you. We pray that you would honor this ministry and all that we do on your behalf, and pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance and direction and how to evangelize and help others understand your truth. Father, we thank you for the facilities here and more importantly for the people here. We thank you also for those watching online and those watching on DVD later. We pray that you'll touch your people throughout this world, and especially with the coming feast days, that you'll be with all of us and guide us and all those worshiping you in spirit and truth. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. I wanted to first congratulate Lucas and Abby. I know most of you know here locally, but they are now officially engaged. So, absolutely. So I think this will be the last of the world's children. I'm sure they're excited about that. So anyway, I'd like to wish them the very best and congratulations on behalf of the ministry. I'd like to also just encourage everybody, as Brother Michael made mention, we are out of cabins. We do have a few people penciled in, but we are officially out of cabins and rooms, but there's plenty of room for tents and RVs. And, you know, such a great feast, such a great time. We had a person come last year. He's going to be there this year. Matter of fact, he's going to give a message this year, short message. He's been keeping the feast for, I think, 46 years. And so long time feast keeper. He's been keeping the feast longer than I've been alive. And as Michael pointed out, one of the younger ministers, but he said it was just such an incredible time. He said out of 47 or 46 feasts, this was his best. And he said the sense of love and fellowship was just something he's never felt before. And that really said a lot for me because, you know, a man who's kept 46 feasts throughout his life, he has some experience behind him. And looking back, he said this was the best. And that's not to put anybody down or to criticize any other group, but to highlight, I think, what each and everybody does, the examples they set. He said, you know, he just felt so welcomed, and there was such a loving environment there. And so it was really a great time, and I think it was a great testimony for those there. And I'm looking forward to it. And if you're on the fence, believe me, there's still room. And, you know, I tell people if you're coming, I know there's a lot of people out there, they just don't know yet, and they're still learning, and I get that. I understand that. I'm not going to push them. But you know, it's a great time. And those who do come, we had a couple that it took them a few years to get there, but once they came, that was it. You know, they've been there ever since. And that's the way it is. So if you're on the fence or contemplating coming, I would encourage you just take the leap, step out in faith. Yahweh's going to see you through, and I think it's going to be a blessing and something certainly you will not regret. Well, as we approach the fall feast, today I want to talk about another aspect of this season, and it's not such a positive aspect as, again, Brother Michael mentioned, that is Halloween. Or, of course, we also have other days like Christmas and other days that man has put in place. Now, out of all the days, though, that we find on the calendar, I think Halloween is by far the most egregious or the worst. You look at the symbolism and what we find done during this day, and more importantly, historically, you'll really be amazed at just how egregious this day really is. Now, many people, including many in nominal worship, they will say things like, you know, it's just a good day. It's a fun day. There's nothing wrong with it. We're not doing those things. But you know what? That's not the point. You know, as we're going to see, Scripture says, don't learn the ways of the heathen. Don't do as they did. Don't practice. Don't worship as they do. No, you worship me as I specify within my word. And that's the issue. And that's really the crux of the issue. That's the crux of the matter. The problem is, like so many things in this world, people never stop and ask. You know, where did this belief come from? Where did this doctrine come from? Where did this day come from? What is the etymology of this day? Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the etymology, the history of this day, and also what Yahweh says about learning the ways of the nations, learning beliefs that are outside of Scripture. So we're going to, obviously, this applies to other days like Christmas and Easter and Good Friday. You know, Good Friday, as the Dakes Annotated Reference Bible notes, it should really be Good Wednesday because he did not was not was not put to death on a Friday, and certainly was not resurrected on Sunday. He was put to death on a Wednesday and was resurrected sometime late Saturday, probably right before the Sabbath. So what is the etymology of this day we call Halloween? Where did this day come from? What's the history behind it? Is it something we find in Scripture? Is it kosher? Is it okay? Is it acceptable? Is it not? Does it have roots back to paganism? Is it as egregious as I said in the beginning? What is the history in the past of this day? Well, let's find out. I'm going to look at three sources. The first one is from the history.com, which, by the way, is a history channel for those who watch TV. Very legitimate site. So here's what it says about Halloween. Evolving from the ancient Celtic holiday of Samhain. I know it doesn't look like Samhain, by the way, but that's how it's pronounced, Samhain, or very close to it, Samhain. Modern Halloween has become less about literal ghosts and ghouls and more about costumes and candy. Well, that's true, it has. It says the Celts used the day to mark the end of the harvest season at the beginning of winter, and also believe that this transition between the seasons was a bridge to the world of the dead. Now, that's the key. It's what they believe this evening represented. Over the millennia, the holiday transitioned from a somber, listen, pagan. It's amazing. Just all you need to do is read it. It's just amazing the information you can find. Some people say, you guys are nuts. Why do you do these things? Or we just read history. We read the Bible. We read what the encyclopedia says. It's not hard. Pagan ritual to a day of merriment, costumes, parades, and sweet treats for children and adults. So here's another reference. This is from the newworldencyclopedia.org, again, a fairly reputable site. It says, Halloween has origins in the ancient Celtic festival known as Samhain. Same information. Festival Samhain is a celebration of the end of the harvest season and Gaelic culture, and is sometimes regarded as the Celtic New Year. The Celts believed that on October 31st, now known as Halloween, so there's a connection there, the boundary between the living and the dead dissolved. So it did not exist. There was this ability to go back and forth between these realms, and the deceased became dangerous for the living. So see, these deceased beings causing problems such as sickness or damaged crops. Festivals frequently involved bone fires. And by the way, that's one reason we don't use this term bone fires. I'm going to show you how this is connected with the Druids and somewhat connected with Moloch worship. Bone fires, that's really not a term we should be using. Campfires is fine, bone fires is not. Into which the bones of slaughtered livestock were thrown. Costumes and masks were also worn at the festivals in an attempt to copy the evil spirits or placate them. So we see here that Halloween arose from a day called Samhain. What is Samhain? Or is a pagan Celtic festival observed October 31st. By the way, November started the new year for the Celts. So this was the last day before winter. Therefore, they had all this concern. They believed that the boundary between the living and the dead, that boundary was resolved on this evening. And as we find here, they were afraid that the spirits of the deceased would come and wreak havoc on them and their agriculture and those that they loved. So how did they get around this fear? What did they do to respond to this concern? Whereas the saying goes, if you can't beat them, join them. And that's what they did here. They would disguise themselves so that they would appear, in their mind anyways, these deceased, these ghosts and other spirit beings, as we find historically and even today. By doing this, they believe that they would not be harmed. If the evil spirits would not recognize them, that they would not be harmed by these deceased beings that were now allowed and able to come into the world of the living. So even though we no longer call this day Samhain, its pagan practices are still, as we find here, still very much alive and well in today's culture. Just as they wore costumes back then, what do we do today? We wear costumes. Yeah, it's amazing. Isn't that amazing? You know, so much time has passed, but yet we still do the very same thing that was done back in this day. Now, how did Samhain morph into Halloween? Obviously, Samhain and Halloween are technically two separate observances. So how did the one evolve into the other? How did this happen? Well, like so many other things, eventually occurred through the church. The church eventually repackaged or adopted this day and repackaged it. They put another label on it so that it's not called Samhain now. It's All Hallows Eve. It's Halloween. It's something now sacred and not unholy. Matter of fact, this is kind of a lengthy quote here, but I think it's a good quote. So I'm going to read the quote in its entirety. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Again, a very trustworthy reference. Three slides, I believe, on this, so just bear with me. It says, Halloween had its origin in the festival of Samhain. So there it is again. You know, it's just, again, amazing how many references you can find confirming the very same thing. It's not hard to find. It's not hard to confirm or prove. Now, I will say this. Out of all the holidays we find today on the calendar, man's holidays, really Halloween is probably the one most avoided by Christianity and by nominal worship. But there are still very many, many, many Bible believers who try to justify this day. But it says, Festival Samhain among the Celts in ancient Britain in Ireland. On the day corresponding to November 1st, on contemporary calendars, the new year was believed to begin. So there it is, November 1st, the new year, the start of winter. Also the new year, as it says here, the date was considered the beginning of the winter period, the date on which the herds were returned from pasture and the land tenures were renewed. During the Samhain festival, the souls of those who had died were believed to return to visit their homes. So again, these ghosts, these deceased, these familiar spirits, as we find in Scripture, would return home. And those who had died during the year were believed to journey to the other world. People said, bone fires, there it is again, this term bone fires, it really, again, campfire. I don't like this term bone fire because of the etymology and what they would do with these things. On hilltops for relighting their hearth fires for the winter and to frighten away evil spirits. And they sometimes wore masks and other disguises to avoid being recognized by the ghosts thought to be present. It was in those ways that beings such as witches, hobgoblins, fairies, and demons came to be associated with this day. The period was also thought to be favorable for, listen to this, for divination on matters such as marriage, health, and death. So this is clearly a day that is steeped in divination and sorcery. When the Romans conquered the Celts in the first century CE, they added their own festivals of Ferilia, commemorating the passing of the dead, and of Pomona, the goddess of the harvest. In the 7th century, now this is where we find the adoption. It says Pope Boniface of the 4th established All Saints' Day, originally on May 13th, and in the following century, perhaps in an effort to supplant the pagan holiday with a Christian observance. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here it is. Here's the evidence. This is when it occurred, by whom it occurred with. It says, and it was moved to November 1st. The evening before All Saints' Day became a holy or hallowed eve, and thus Halloween. By the end of the Middle Ages, the secular and the sacred days had merged. Now that's really important to think about for just a moment. The secular and sacred days had merged. They're one and the same now. The Samhain has now morphed and evolved into this Halloween by the efforts of the Roman Church. It says the Reformation, essentially though, says here that put an end to the religious holiday among Protestants. So early on with the Reformation, the Protestant faith said, nope, this isn't for us, this isn't something we're going to do. It says, especially Halloween continued to be celebrated, though, as a secular holiday. With other festivities, the celebration of Halloween was largely forbidden among the early American colonists. Isn't that amazing? Same holds true, by the way, historically with Christmas. It says, although in the 1800s, there developed festivals that marked the harvest and incorporated elements of Halloween. When large numbers of immigrants, including the Irish, you'll see as we became more and more of a melting pot, things changed in this nation. And this is when some of this change occurred. Irish went into the United States beginning in the mid-19th century. They took their Halloween customs with them, and in the 20th century, Halloween became one of the principal, listen, U.S. holidays, particularly among who? Among children. So we see here what we've already seen, and that is that this day known as Halloween has roots in Samhain, this ancient pagan Celtic festival that paid homage, if you will, to the dead. Now, how did Samhain morph into Halloween? How did this exactly occur? We find, as we find here in the quote, this occurred by the Roman Church. The Roman Church, and you know, so many other beliefs happened and evolved in the same way. Instead of the church saying, no, you know, we're going to have to take a stand, and we can't allow this, and I know it may impact our growth, they did the opposite. They said, you know what, we're going to make this part of our worship. You know, we're going to slap a new label on it. We're going to repackage this belief so that it looks good, it sounds good, it feels good, but it's no different than what it was before. And that's the amazing thing. So we find here that the church, Roman church, was the one who adopted this day. And again, as we read, the Protestant faith initially wanted nothing to do with this day. Along with many of the American colonists, they said, no, that's not a day for us, because why? They recognized as past. Along with Christmas, by the way, they saw the same thing. You know, Christmas originally was a jubilant day. It was somewhat like some scholars compare Christmas to Mardi Gras. It was very sinful, you might say, in the Roman world, through Saturnalia and some of these other festivals that arose from. Now, there's a name for this practice, and that is syncretism. Syncretism. What does that mean? Or the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines syncretism in this way. It says, quote, the combination of different forms of belief or practice. That is what is called syncretism. And the Roman Church was and still is very good when it comes to syncretism, when it comes to blending different beliefs. You know, we know, and we're going to see some examples today, Yahweh's word says don't do this. Yahweh's word gives so many examples of why we're not to do this. You know, Easter, I mentioned Christmas. Easter also goes back anciently. Easter is not something we find in the Bible. Some people say, hey, it's in the book of Acts. Or it's really not in the book of Acts. That passage reads Pascha in the Greek and means Passover, not Easter. In the Old Testament, Easter is known as Astarte. Astarte is also known as the Queen of Heaven. And we know that Judah, after she left Jeremiah in chapter 44, he chastised the people because they were baking cakes, it says, to this Queen of Heaven. And you know, they made a big deal about it. They said, you know, our husbands know we're doing this. They know. We're not doing this in secret. And Jeremiah finally said, fine, if you want to do this, fine. He says, but you know what? You're not going to call them on the name of Yahweh as a punishment for those in Egypt, those who refused to honor Yahweh, and instead they paid homage to this Queen of Heaven, or Astarte, or again, as we would know her today, as Easter. That's amazing. The more things change, the more they stay the same. They really don't change. And that's what we find here with Halloween. They don't change. It was a day of for the dead in the beginning, and it's still a day for the dead today. It's just amazing, the costumes and the gore that you see during this time. You see, instead of standing on truth, it was, again, easier for the church to simply repackage this day and sweep its pagan past under the rug. You know, what's sad is that we continue to see this type of compromise in the church. I think we've seen some major, major change in the church in the last 20, 30 years. You know, 30, 40, maybe even 50, 60 years ago, most ministers understood what truth was, what morality was. They may be worshiping on another day. They may be accepting some of these holidays. But you know what? They understood things like marriage was for life. They understood these core moral concepts. Not anymore. Not anymore. They're too concerned for vying for numbers. They're too concerned competing for numbers. They're too concerned building their mega church and less concerned about truth. If more ministers were more concerned about truth, you know, I think we could see an awakening like never before in this nation. If every minister in this nation, and last time I placed the blame of the state of our union at the feet of the ministers, because if the ministers would speak out, because there's enough people still going to church. If the ministers of this nation would come together and say, you know what, enough is enough. And no longer can we tolerate, no longer can we accept this sin. People would listen. Some people would listen, and things would change overnight. But again, they have no drive or no motivation to do this because, again, they're still vying for numbers. They're still vying for growth. They're missing the point. So what does Yahweh say about adopting pagan practices within his word? We know the history of Halloween. We obviously know that it's wrong. We know this from this Samhain, which commemorated the dead, basically. Well, let's just say his policy is not the same as what we find within the church. He has a very different policy, and a policy as believers we should be following today. And that is that we must stand on what is pure and true. One of the best examples of this is in Jeremiah. You all probably know this. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. You probably knew what I was going to say before I said it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Now, we think of this when we think of Christmas, right? But the concept still applies to Halloween. It says in Jeremiah 10, verse 2, it says, thus says Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen. What do you suppose that Jeremiah means here when he says, learn not the way of the heathen, or learn not the way of these people? Or the, number one, the word heathen is from the Hebrew goi, and it refers to a foreign nation. In this case, specifically to a nation that is not believing. So based on this, would it be proper to change Yahweh's word for the worship of another nation? Or obviously not. I mean, I'm not sure how you could interpret this any other way, but to prohibit such action. Again, the answer would be obviously no. This one warning in Jeremiah should be enough for all of us to remove Christmas, Easter, and, of course, Halloween, and for that matter, anything else that deviates from the Bible. You know, and that's really the core message here at this ministry, by the way. We are just simply trying to get back to the core truth of Scripture. We don't care about tradition. We don't care about numbers. You know, this ministry started off with just, of course, Alan, Margie, Ryan, and myself, and Jennifer, and it was just the family. And for those who don't know, we're called a ministry because it was never our intention to have an assembly. We just wanted to preach the truth. And we had enough years of politics and games and departure from truth, and we just simply wanted to preach the truth. And if Yahweh blessed us with an assembly, great. If not, great. It doesn't matter. Because we're going to we strive to stay focused on that central goal, and that is to preach the truth without concern to numbers, without concern to politics, without concern to any other thing, because there's nothing more important than preaching the truth of our Father's Word, and that's what we find here in Jeremiah. What's sad, though, is that so much of today's worship is based on traditional worship, traditional beliefs, instead of the Bible. No different from Israel adopting the pagan beliefs of their neighbors in Israel. They were notorious for this. And it's amazing if you look at the examples in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other books. Israel had a real issue with syncretism, with accepting and borrowing and bringing in and morphing and evolving other beliefs into their own. Yahweh says don't do that. They did it anyway. You know, but no different. Nominal worship has done the same today. Nominal worship has taken these different beliefs outside of Scripture for numbers, to make peace, to bring others in, for other reasons. This is, again, true for most of the popular holidays we find today. This would include things like St. Valentine's Day. That's a Roman day. Goes back all the way to Rome, by the way. Good Friday, Easter, Lent, Halloween, Christmas. None of these days we should be doing. They're all rooted in some sort of man-made pagan holiday past. Now, even though as believers were to avoid all of these days, there seems again to be one more egregious, and that is the one we're talking about today, and that is Halloween. And it's amazing, too, because they make this day into something friendly, something fun, something nice for the kids. Truth be told, this day is rooted in demonic activity, and we know that here, is rooted in demonic activity. Now, I know that many people see this day as nothing more than a time of fun, especially for the children. But you know what? The sentiment does not change the past. We as humans, we like to repackage things and justify things and make things better than what they are. And we do that with our worship. And Yahweh says, don't. Don't try to whitewash my word. Don't do it. Either do it my way or do nothing at all. And I've said that many times in the past. You know, if we don't want to do it Yahweh's way, there's the door. Because if we want to go halfway, well, I'm telling you today, you're wasting your time. If we're only willing to go partial way with it, and listen, I know there's people growing. I know there's people that are striving, that are still learning. I'm not talking about those people. What I'm talking about is those of us who know better, and yet we defer to do it. Yahweh says he's going to have nothing to do with those. Yahshua said that he's going to spew them out of his mouth. He's going to vomit them out of his mouth because they're lukewarm, as we find in the book of Revelation. So that's not something we should be doing. And again, that does not change the past of Halloween, Christmas, or any other days we find within Scripture. As believers, we either do it Yahweh's way or we do nothing at all. And that's really the bottom line. And I know that's hard for people, but either we're committed or we go home. Because if we're only partially committed, I'm telling you today, the efforts we're putting forth are in vain. They will do us no good in the end. You know, Jeremiah wasn't the only one to raise a red flag, though, about following the ways of the heathen or the nations. We also find a warning in Leviticus 20, verse 23 says, "And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation. Now listen to this, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." Whereas we saw in Jeremiah, we see here that we're not to follow in the ways where it says here, it says manners of the nations. What does this word manners mean? What does it mean when it says don't do the manners of the nations? Well, this word is from the Hebrew kukah. Brian Driver and Briggs' Hebrew lexicon defines this word as, quote, a statute, an ordinance, a limit, an enactment, or something prescribed. It's a belief system is what he's talking about here. Don't follow the belief system of another nation. Don't do it. Don't follow the religion of a different faith. So again, this would refer to any pagan belief outside of Scripture. This would again include Halloween or any other day that we don't find rooted in the Bible. Now notice here what Yahweh says at the very end. I think this is important. What does Yahweh say here? How does Yahweh view these nations? Or it says here that he abhorred them. Think about that for just a moment. It's not that Yahweh just simply dislikes these beliefs. It says that he abhors these beliefs. In the Hebrew, this means to be grieved or to loathe. You understand the meaning of to grieve something or to loathe something? It's rock bottom. He hates. He finds these times and these beliefs and this behavior abominable scripturally. You know, I believe that we would all agree that the last thing we want to do is to do something that Yahweh, our Father in Heaven, finds abominable, finds abhorring or loathsome. This is why it's important that we avoid these pagan days of worship. And, you know, just not these, anything that deviates from our Father's word, including Halloween. Here's another example of this. Deuteronomy 12, 30. It says, "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them." You see, it's a trap. It's a trap of our salvation, because when we do this, there's going to be repercussions, and the repercussions is our reward. That's why it's a snare. It's a trap. Who do you think is really behind this trap, by the way? Satan the devil. You see, he wants nothing more than to trap us, than to snare us, and to pull us away. It says, "After that they be destroyed from before them, before thee, and that thou inquire not after their mighty ones, saying, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? Even so will I do likewise." Again, this is a passage to the Israelites. Isn't it amazing that Yahweh had to tell the Israelites, don't do this, don't inquire, don't say, you know, how do you worship Moloch again? How do you do that? You know, you do this, what do you do next? Yahweh says, don't even do that. Don't go there. He says, thou shalt not do so unto Yahweh Elohim, for every abomination to Yahweh which he hates, abomination, have they done unto their mighty ones, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their mighty ones. You know, it's amazing to me how so many believers can ignore this warning. you know, and clearly just continue on with their tradition. Scripture's very clear. Now, I realize that many people simply don't know the truth, but you know what? On the flip side, there's many people who do. There's many people. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken with over the years, and I'll explain Halloween, I'll explain Christmas, and I'll say, I know, I understand. But we're just doing it for fun. You know, it's for the family. You know, what would I do, you know, with my kids? It's amazing how kids dictate worship, by the way. That always bothers me as a minister, how we allow our kids to dictate worship. You know, I know that there are certain people go to certain churches, not because of truth. It has nothing at all to do with truth. Nothing at all. They go to that Sunday church down the road because their kid's there. And they have buddies going there. And it's amazing how many parents will allow their children to dictate how they worship. And that's true for Halloween. As believers, we cannot allow our children or our families to dictate how we worship as believers. As believers, if we desire to please the one we worship, we must then worship him as he commands. And I know that's a real simple statement, but it's something we must do. It's hard to do. You know, there are certain things in life, you can say something. I do that all the time to people. I say something, and I know it's real easy for me to say, or you're to do this. But sometimes those words, it's very hard to do. It's very hard to do. But nonetheless, it's still the right thing to do. And that's the important part. It doesn't matter how easy or hard it is. It's the right thing to do when it comes to the worship of our Father in heaven. Yahweh says here that we're not to learn the ways of the nations. He goes on here to say that these pagan ways, that they're an abomination to him. This is something that he literally finds. I think if you look at the Strong's, it says something to the effect of morally disgusting. Morally disgusting. That is how our Father in heaven views this worship, that it is morally disgusting to him when we deviate from his word and we follow these pagan practices. He says, don't do it. The word abomination is used for the absolute worst. Understand, not everything, not every infraction within Yahweh's word is called an abomination. He reserves that word for the worst. And the worst here is blending these beliefs. Now, notice the last thing we find in this passage. He says here that some would sacrifice their sons and daughters to their mighty ones. Or more than likely, this is a reference to the worship of Moloch. Worshippers of this deity would kill their child, would take the corpse of that child, place the corpse on, as far as I understand, on the arms of this false deity. The corpse would slide into this sacrificial fire. This is the method by which they worship this deity. They paid homage by killing their blood and placing that innocent corpse upon the arms and allowing it to burn in that fire. You know, just like the worship of Moloch, Halloween has a similar past. We know that Halloween or the roots going back to the Celtic faith, Samhain, involved human sacrifice. Here's what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. It says the Druids, and this is under the topic Druid, by the way. The Druids offered human sacrifices for those who were gravely sick or in danger of death in battle. Huge wickerwork images were filled with living men and then burned. Notice that. There is one distinction here. These men were alive and they were burned alive. Although the Druids preferred to sacrifice criminals, they would choose innocent victims if necessary. So again, no different from worshippers of Moloch, we find here that they too engaged in human sacrifice. The only difference, as we find here, is they would actually burn their victims alive. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that part of your faith, part of your belief, part of your religion is to take these people, whether criminals or innocent, and to literally burn them alive? Think about it. You know, what a barbaric form of worship. And yet, this is where we receive Halloween. It's not hard to find. This is from the Britannica. It's not hard to find. We understand the Druidic form of worship. We understand the Celtic and how barbaric this faith was. And yet, we're still carrying on this past through Halloween. And many, again, see nothing wrong with it. How is it possible to justify the keeping of Halloween knowing this past? Sure, we might say that And I've heard people say, knowing this, you know, we don't sacrifice anymore. We don't do these things. It's, again, an evening of fun for the kids and for the family. It doesn't matter. It is still something that we do not find within Scripture. So as believers, we're faced with the choice. Are we going to follow our Father in heaven, or are we going to follow the false traditions of this world? It's really that simple. And that concept, that very basic core concept, holds true for every decision we make in this life. Are we going to follow our Father in heaven, or are we going to follow the traditions of this world? It may not be Samhain. It may be Mithraism or Saturnalia through Christmas or Astarte through Easter. Or maybe it's Sunday worship through the efforts of Constantine, the sun worshiper emperor who supposedly converted to Christianity. It doesn't matter what it is. This core concept applies to every aspect of our lives. Are we going to follow Yahweh? Are we going to follow our Father in heaven? Or are we going to follow the traditions of this world? Whether they be pagan, whether they be driven for families, whether they be driven from our professors, whether they be driven from our employers, who and what is going to dictate our worship? That really is the core of what it is to be a believer. Are we going to allow Yahweh's word to dictate what it is to worship him in spirit and truth? Or are we going to deviate, knowing the truth, but because of pressure, forsake what we know to be right? How far are we willing to go to please the one we worship? Are we willing to worship him halfway, as so many people do today? Or are we willing to go all the way with it? You know, I told you what Yahshua said in Revelation. It says that those who do this, those who are lukewarm, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You know, whether we realize it or not, if we're not fully committed to Yahweh, if we're not doing everything we know to do within his word, if we're not following what we know to be true, and this, again, this can include anything. This can include worship. This can include certain days we should be doing and not doing, or days we shouldn't be doing and doing. This could include things like tithing and not giving what belongs to. This could include, again, Sunday. This can include not honoring our Father. This can include so many areas of our lives. It's not just a pigeonhole Halloween. This core concept applies to everything we're doing in life. Are we meeting him fully, or are we compromising what we know to be true? And only you know that. But I can tell you this, Yahweh wants the cream of the crop. He wants those that are willing to go all the way with his word. He wants those who are ready and willing to fully commit. And those who aren't, well, I believe what they're going to hear is, I never knew you. Depart from me. I think that's what they're going to hear. I never knew you. Now, ironically, we find this same type of worship, by the way, this Celtic-Druidic worship, I believe, in the book of Galatians. So let's read this. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 8 through 11. It says, howbeit then, when you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. But now, after that you have known Elohim, or rather are known of Elohim. That's kind of an important distinction there. Paul's sort of retracting what he's saying. He's clarifying. He says, no, it's not you that knows Yahweh. Yahweh knew you. You understand the distinction? We're not called to Yahweh. Yahweh calls us. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He says, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, what is Paul referring to here when he says, you observe days and months and times and years? Most ministers in Amidah worship will say that this is a reference to the Jewish feast days. That is almost universally taught. Well, the problem with this statement is that it doesn't fit the context or the historical setting. From verse 8, we find that prior to the Galatians coming to the truth, that they were not believers. They worshipped those of false mighty ones. To be precise, Paul says here, which by nature are no mighty ones. That's a very important connection to make. Verse 8, that they, prior to their conversion, they were worshipping other mighty ones, that they were worshipping false mighty ones. So let's think about the common argument here that these are Jewish days of worship and how this may fit into the context. Remember that there's a line, there's a connection between verse 8 and verse 11. So verse 8, we know that these people began when they, prior to their conversion, they were worshiping false idols, right? Verse 8. Before coming to the faith, they were worshiping false idols, those that were not mighty ones. So the only conclusion here is that Paul is stating that Yahweh, the Elohim of the mighty one of Israel, is a false mighty one. Because again, there's a connection between verse 8 and verse 11. So whatever mighty one they were worshiping in verse 8 is also connected to the worship in verse 11. That's an important connection to understand. Well, obviously here, Paul's not making that conclusion. That's something that I'm going to worship. They've missed the boat on. So how do we make sense of this statement? What is Paul really referring to? What is he saying? What point is he trying to convey? Or we need to understand historically who these people were. According to the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, that's quite a name, by the way. Sometimes I have to practice saying that. Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. It's a great volume, though. One of the best references out there today. I have a set in my office, and it's just amazing the information you can find in this set. But, and they're not alone. I mean, there's many references that will say the same thing. But they point out that people of Galatia were a mixture of Gauls, which migrated from Northern Europe, and Greeks. Two different people living in this city, which, by the way, was located in Anatolia, or ancient Turkey, modern Turkey, I should say. So we know historically that the Gauls were the ancient Celts. But there's, you know, that's easy to prove. The Gauls were the ancient Celts. So more than likely, what Paul is speaking about here is worship going back to the ancient Celtic religion. Well, that's what Paul's referring to when he says days and times and years. He's not referring to Jewish days of worship. He's referring to pagan days of worship. These people were going back to their old pagan Celtic ways. And Paul's saying, don't do that. So it's amazing, you know, when we understand the historical setting of a passage, it's amazing how much truth we comprehend. This is not, again, referring to Jewish days of worship. This is not referring to the biblical days of worship we find in the Old. That makes no sense at all when we look and we apply verse 8 to verse 11, because, again, there's a connection between the two. This is referring to Celtic days of worship, more than likely. And Paul ends here. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Again, these people were returning back to their old pagan ways. And Paul says, don't do this. He says, I'm afraid of you. He says, I'm concerned about you because you're going back to that old vomit. You're going back to that old belief system, which you know to be wrong. But they were doing it anyway. What's amazing is that nothing's really changed. You know, we see this same thing in the church today. They know the truth. You know, these people who go to seminary schools, believe me, they know the truth. They know the history of Christmas. They know the history of Halloween. I've had enough religious courses in college when I was in college many years ago to know that these people know the truth. They just simply refuse. They choose to ignore it. They choose to ignore it. And the same happens today. So as believers, we're again to avoid false worship, not embrace it. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, another passage by the Apostle Paul, here's what he says. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to devils. This is false idols, and not to Elohim or Yahweh. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So you see, when we engage in this worship, we have a communion with those we're worshiping too. Now, this is a real simple concept. As believers, we cannot worship, it says, devils and Yahweh, our Father in heaven. So again, we must choose which one we're going to worship, which one we're going to listen to, which one we're going to obey. Is it going to be Yahweh, or is it going to be these idols? You know, and the sad reality is, some people, they try to do both. They believe in the Bible, but they also believe in these traditions. So I guess I'm assuming they believe that there's an option C, that you can do this and you can also do that, and Yahweh's going to be pleased with this, and that's not the case. Yahweh says if you pursue option C, which is synchronizing or blending, you're compromising. And if you compromise, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. For example, they know days like Halloween or Christmas evolved from pagan worship, but the argument is that they're no longer pagan. Of course they are. Just because we slap a new label on it, repackage, and say that it means this or that doesn't change the day. It's still what it was in the beginning. Matter of fact, in the case of Halloween, they're still doing the same thing they did back in the day. They're still putting the costumes on, and yet today I think it's even more, it's worse than ever. Some of these costumes are just, the focal point is blood and just anything that's gruesome. It's just amazing. I was doing the presentation, the PowerPoint, I was looking for some slides, and I can tell you, I could not use 99.9% of the images out there because they are just gruesome, and they are not appropriate for this setting. And yet, 99.9% of the people will wear these gruesome costumes and go out pretending that they're doing something right. Isn't that amazing? It's just mind-boggling that people cannot see what they're doing. But you know, whether people realize it or not, so much of what is taught today is in the church was adopted from pagan belief. And again, it is to be avoided. Now, for those who may not be new to this message, may not know, again, I want to say, you know, understand, we're not condemning those who don't know. We're not condemning those who are just learning the faith. That's something we try to be sensitive about here at this ministry. We know that people are on all levels. But here's what we say. If you know the truth, if you know something to be right and you're simply choosing to ignore it or put it aside because of family or friends or simply because it's not convenient for you to do, like the Sabbath or some other thing, you're in the wrong. And you need to really think hard about what you're doing and realize that Yahweh must come first. Because if we're not doing that, we're not going to please Him in this life. My message is very simple. We must make a separation. We must show a division. You know, I started off talking about Halloween. It's still a message about Halloween. But this concept, this principle is universal. It applies way beyond the Halloween issue. I know many people who are, again, new, may agonize the thought of going to family or friends and saying, look, I'm not doing Halloween. I'm not doing Christmas. That's the worst, by the way, I think. It's really hard. I know that it's really hard for new converts, and they go to their family, and it's Christmas. It's a big deal for a lot of people. And they say, you know, I just can't do this. My conviction, I'm just convicted. I just can't do it. And I've seen grown people cry because of how their family responded. They were just belligerent to them. So I know it's not always easy, but listen, it's the right thing to do. And it's worth it. You know, I say the destination is worth the effort. It is. The destination, the kingdom, where we're heading is worth whatever we go through in this life. And we just need to keep that in mind. There's nothing greater in this life than knowing we're living for our Father in heaven and we have a greater purpose. You know, it's amazing. I look around sometimes and I wonder, you know, where's the fulfillment for these people? You know, where's the happiness? Happiness isn't something we buy or do. Happiness is a state. I don't know how anybody can be happy when they're apart from Yahweh's word, when they're doing things they should not be doing. Now, we also find warnings about sorcery and other demonic things in the Old Testament. We saw a few. Let's look at a few more. Leviticus 19:26 and also verse 31 says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantments nor observe times. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." Where this passage has everything to do with sorcery and demonic activity. It speaks about eating blood. But you know what? Blood was part of worship for men. That's why I believe we find in Acts 15, the apostles say, had four things. Don't do these things. And you're learning from the law of Moses every week. Those four things, one of them was food, or strangled with blood, and we find the same thing here. Don't eat the blood. Of course, it also talks about here divination, sorcery. Observing times, which is magic in the Hebrew. Familiar spirits, ghosts. You know, I think of these people who see, they believe they see loved ones maybe. And it's a familiar spirit, it's a ghost. When we're dead, Scripture says. Our ruach, our breath, goes to Yahweh, and we sit there in the grave waiting then for the resurrection. It says, in that day our very thoughts perish, Psalms 146, verse 4. How many of these beliefs do we find with today's Halloween observance? All of them. Every single thing listed here we find in this today's Halloween observance. All of it, much more. Again, as I mentioned, these costumes are just so gruesome. Blood, again, is a major focal point of these costumes. They want it to be as gory as they can possibly make it. And Yahweh says, don't do it. Yahweh says, don't pursue anything with divination or with familiar spirits or with blood. It's amazing what Yahweh says and commands us not to do. We as a nation, we do. Many believers, they do exactly what Yahweh says not to do. And this is one of those things where Paul, we find in Romans 7, he says, you know, those things I hate, I do, and those things I would do, I don't do. And, you know, that's the struggle with the flesh. Paul wasn't out there committing or following Sawin. I can assure you that. He knew that, and he knew better. These people, they know better, and they just ignore it anyway. Now, we also find a warning in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. It says, when thou come into the land which Yahweh the Elohim gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. That word again, abominations. It's very important that we recognize just how horrible this was in the eyes of our Father in heaven. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Again, going back to Molech, this horrible worship of Molech, where they use divination, or an observer of times, or magic, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, consulter, familiar spirits, or a wizard, or necromancer, or one that do these things are an abomination. For all that do these things, it says, are an abomination to Yahweh. So notice, the practice is not only an abomination, those who do these things are an abomination. It's not just fun. And because of these abominations, Yahweh the Elohim doth drive them out from before thee. You know, there's a passage in Scripture where, you know, Yahweh is sort of setting the record straight. He's saying, look, he says, I'm not giving you this land because of something you've done. I'm giving this land to you because of the egregious acts these people have done. I always find that interesting, that the land was not given to Israel because of something they did, but it was because of the horrible abominations that these nations were guilty of. Thou shalt be perfect with Yahweh your Elohim. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, magic, and unto diviners. But as for thee, Yahweh the Elohim hath not suffered thee to do so. For those parents, you know how frustrating it is when you tell your kid, don't do something, multiple times, and they do it anyway. How many times does our Father in heaven, within his word, say, don't do this? Don't pursue divination. Don't pursue ghosts. Don't pursue magic. Don't pursue witchcraft. Don't pursue pagan beliefs. And how often do we go astray? As a parent, sometimes you can make that connection. I know I'm not the only parent that have kids where I've had to say multiple times and they do it anyway. And it's like, okay, now you're in trouble. Following Yahweh according to his word is what separates the men from the boys. If we desire to be men or mature believers within the word, then we must fully commit ourselves and our lives to him now. That's the way it works. As we see here, we must be perfect. It says perfect. Perfect with Yahweh or Elohim. Now, the word perfect comes from the Hebrew tamem. It means to be without blemish, complete, without spot, undefiled, upright, moral. These are the characteristics Yahweh is looking for. This is what he wants. This is what he wants. If we're going to be found worthy at the return of our Savior as a kingdom of priests, we must be and seek and pursue this perfection. Now, I realize that none of us are perfect in the literal sense. Scripture says we've all fallen short. We're all sinners. I know this. But that does not mean that we should not pursue this tamim, or this perfection or wholeness or morality that we find within Yahweh's word. Yahweh right now, again, he's calling out a few to serve as a kingdom of priests within his kingdom. If we're going to be found worthy, then we must not pursue ways that deviate his word. I want to close with Revelation. Revelation 18, verse 4. There it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Yahweh commands us to come out of this world, to be different, to make a distinction. There's a word, worldly. It isn't used much anymore, worldly. Kind of sounds old-fashioned when you use it, somewhat out of place. But it's still true. As believers, we should not be worldly. We should not seek the world. We should not follow the ways of the world. We should be different. We should show a separation. We should show a distinction in how we worship. And this includes removing traditions outside of Scripture. And let me say this. Those traditions, it does not matter the source. It can be Christian or Jewish. You know, the fact is, Judaism is not the Judaism that existed during the time of our Savior. Just as the Roman Church has added mounds of tradition, the rabbinic Judaism has done the same. So as believers, we're to avoid both. We're to simply follow what we find within Yahweh's word. It's not hard. It really isn't. But for some reason, people want to go one way or the other. They want to be Christian or they want to be Jewish. They want to seek the traditions here or they want to seek the traditions there. They're not happy with Yahweh's word. And what message do you think that sends to our Father in heaven when we say we want to be here or we want to be here but we don't want to be here? But what that tells our Father in heaven is that we really don't want to pursue you. We want to worship our way, not your way. And as believers, we must worship Yahweh's way, or listen, we're wasting our time. Again, our Father in heaven, he's calling out a select number of priests within his kingdom. We find that in Revelation 20, verse 6. And only those that are fully committed will be found worthy of that prize. If we're not fully committed, if we're only going halfway, listen, we're not going to be blessed. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, and I love this passage, he's number one, he says, you know, the word's not too far from you. He says, the word's real close. And then he goes on to say, I've set before you life and death, blessings and the curse. He says, you choose. And do you know that choice still remains today? Nothing's changed when it comes to that choice. That choice remains today. We can choose life, we can choose death. We can choose blessings, we can choose the curse. And really, the choice is really easily made because the choice is determined by the life we live. If our life says we are here or we are here and not here, we have not chosen the blessing. We've chosen the curse. So as believers, we need to make sure that we are choosing the blessing. We are making the right choice. We are following him. And again, this includes days like Samhain or Halloween. This is the most important thing we can do in this life is to worship Yahweh as he commands. And in the end, if we do this, and again, this is the goal of everybody here, and I know those listening. In the end, when Yahshua comes, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear the words, though I never knew you, get away from me. What we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. And the only way we're going to hear those words is if we follow him. If we don't follow him, and I cannot emphasize this enough, but this is not a game. This is the most important aspect we have in this life. Nothing else matters. Nothing else really matters beyond our Father's word. Our employment doesn't really matter. Our family, listen, doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is our Father's word, seeking, pursuing his truth. Because in the end, you know, look, we have 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, maybe 100 years. But how does 100 years compare to forever? I pray that this has been a blessing, and again, I would encourage you to follow Yahweh always, to put him first, never forsake his truth. May Yahweh bless.